I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. And just as a side, I've been sick this week and just not my normal self. And you can pray that I will be able to make it through this morning. Some of this may be a repeat for some of you men that were at the men's breakfast, but this is what I have. So, Ezekiel chapter 14. As I have shared with some, I have been doing some Bible reading in the book of Daniel. And the character of Daniel has fascinated me for many years, as it probably does for most of us growing up. We hear a lot about Daniel. His life seems to fit well within Sunday school curriculums. And so, We get a lot. Daniel chapter 1, he purposes in his heart to please God. The Daniel and the lion's den story, the different visions and the beasts, some a lot of prophecy. But he's a very fascinating character. Noah is another one of those characters that fascinates us. I mean, why not? He built a big boat and was on a worldwide flood. An incredible thing never before done and has never since been done. And then the man Job. Job, we just recently have talked about, and we looked specifically at how in the beginning there of that book we kind of get a picture of a scene before the presence of the Lord, and Satan comes and the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job, a man upright, a man of integrity?" And I don't know if you've read the book of Job, and I encourage you to do that. And as you do, you can walk through the mental anguish and the spiritual challenges that this man who is grieving and suffering to the very depth of his being, his journey. And he comes to the end, and the answer is God. It is just plain God. God is sufficient. God is the one who can be trusted. Now, we highlight these three characters because this is something that Ezekiel does. Ezekiel does this in a prophecy. Of course, this is given to him by the Lord. And we pick up here in this chapter, Ezekiel 14, looking at verse 12, we see the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "The Son of Man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or, verse 19, if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, Therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Well, when the Word of God mentions the characters in the Scriptures, as we see here in Ezekiel, they are mentioned as an example. They are mentioned for us because they are characters in the Scriptures that we know. God, as He inspired Ezekiel with these prophecies, knew that the people that would be reading this today, knew that the people that were hearing His very prophetic utterances, would know of the life of these three men. What do we know about these three men? Let's start with Noah, and we'll go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we begin the account of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." First of all, I want us to notice that God chose to work in Noah's life. Yes, it seems as if Noah was a righteous man, but it is clear and apparent here that God found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as the Lord was looking upon the earth. His eyes settled there upon Noah, and he said, "There is the man. I will shower upon him my grace, that he might be used to do great things for me." You see, the Lord was confronted with the evil of the world. The Scripture tells us that it was evil all over, that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The message there of the Scriptures is that the world was just steeped in wickedness, and God had had enough. I mean, this is only in Genesis chapter 6, so what do we understand about God up to this point? He's Creator. He is good. When man sinned, man was punished, and death came upon the world. Murder has already taken place, and God has pronounced judgment upon Cain and sent him out to wander across the world. Many generations have lived, and we saw how God honored Enoch for his righteous testimony. But many generations have passed since Enoch, and there is much evil in the world. But one of Enoch's descendants, Noah, has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. So as we consider Ezekiel and his using Noah as an example of righteousness, of a righteous life, we are reminded of these things. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah walked with God. What does that mean to walk with God? If I were to ask you, well, I will ask you this question. Are you walking with God? If someone was writing a story of your life, would it have this testimony? He, she walked with God. You might question, well, what exactly does that mean? And that very walking with God, and the Bible chooses its terminology on purpose. To speak of walking with, you are reminded of how you walk with your spouse or walk with your child. And when you are walking, you are side by side, together. And you're what? Heading the same way. Are you walking with God? Are you heading the same way as God? This was Noah's testimony. This was Enoch's testimony. He walked with God. We know that the scriptures in another place speaks of Noah as a preacher of righteousness. The world was heading down the stream. But Noah, against the flow, declaring the righteousness of God. I don't have to tell you, you know, the flow of this world is evil and wickedness. I was recently at Niagara Falls, and the very power of that water, you cannot stop it as it flows over the brink down into the abyss below. This is the state of our world. And as much as people in their good works and good deeds will try to quell the wickedness and the evil, it will not be stopped until Jesus comes. But we live in the midst of this world. Are you someone who God looks at and says, well done, child, you are walking with me? The next character that is mentioned in Ezekiel is Daniel. And so we go to Daniel chapter 1. We go to Daniel chapter 1, and this account is familiar to most of us. Daniel, a young man, I estimate around 16 years of age, a man of authority, a man of royalty. He had royal lineage within the Jewish kingdom. And there in the Jewish kingdom, he spent his time in the palace and was trained, obviously, in the ways of God. Well, as we know, great judgment was destined to come upon Judah, and it did, as Babylon stormed the gates, and the general Nebuchadnezzar at that time came, and he took captive many from Jerusalem, and Daniel was one of them that was taken captive. And he was taken back to Babylon. And it was there that he was placed in the care of one of the chief men in the palace. And the king desired to take these young men of Judea and to make them his servants, his wise men. As we consider that, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Picking up at verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel, again, I say this so often, but when you see that three-letter word, but, B-U-T, think a change of thinking, change of direction. Think of the flow that is taking place here in this palace with this unrighteous, ungodly king who is seeking to take these bright Jewish boys, these boys that had the aptitude to learn new things and to be used for the king's benefit. They are given everything they need, the royal treatment, but Daniel, standing there in the flow, he stands firm against the current. But Daniel, what? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, before you get caught up with the wine and the meat, it's not what is the important emphasis in this passage. The emphasis is that Daniel had a conviction in his heart that he held in the sight of God, and he would remain faithful to what God wanted him to do, even despite the flow that was coming against him. He would stand, and stand alone if he had to. We know that three others stood with him. Have you ever wondered about the other young men? Certainly there were more than just four taken from Judea. The tragic ending of them is not known. Their names are not mentioned. It is left for us to wonder. And wonder we may. But the Bible wants us to know about those that stood. About those that purposed in their heart. Those that stood strong against the flow and against the current. We know the stories of Daniel, the accounts of Daniel. We know that God honored him in an ungodly kingdom. Daniel, a Jew, was used of God. And the unrighteous kings benefited from having God's man in their realm. Dear ones, so often I think we get it in our minds that if we stand up for God, it erases any benefit that we may be to the world. That is not true. believe that God's ways and the convictions that God gives to you based upon the Word of God, you stand upon them and watch and see how God will use you to be a blessing in this world, both to His church and to those that do not know God. You can be a blessing. You, as you stand up for Christ, will be a special encouragement and strength in your place of work, in your home, with your family at a reunion. You will be the one that's sought after if someone needs encouragement or is looking for peace. Just like Daniel, he was known as one who interpreted dreams. And when the king had trouble, oh, he called all his wise men in, but who answered the questions? Who had the answers? It was the man of God. It was Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we read some powerful words that are said of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we read in verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the entire realm. This is nearing the end of Daniel's life. Daniel chapter 1, he's about 16 to 19 years of age. Daniel chapter 6, according to my understanding, he's around 83 years old. And so he still stands, doesn't he? This is a different kingdom. This is the Medes and the Persians. This is under King Darius. Don't you forget that people will take notice. And now a different king is noticing a man of God. He has an excellent spirit within him. Verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was not a sinless man, certainly. There was only one, that's the Lord Jesus. But Daniel, in regards to the laws of the land, it could not be found a fault within him. And boy, these men tried. They were jealous. What was the only thing they could dream up? We'll have to get him in the way he prays to his God. His very faithfulness, his very relationship, his reliance on God was the only thing that they could try and use. And so they did. You know the account. They came up with having the king sign a law for 30 days. You can't pray to anyone but the king. And so when Daniel, verse 10 of Daniel 6, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. This was the way he lived his life. The Bible's clear about that. The Bible inserts these words and details so that we can understand that Daniel's life was a life of prayer, a life of faithfulness. He trusted his God, opening his windows and he praying toward Jerusalem. Why? What was in Jerusalem? What had been in Jerusalem? The temple. His people, his homeland, that was where God dwelt. Now, certainly it had been destroyed, but yet it stood as the symbol in his heart and in his life. And to those righteous few, Jerusalem was the place where God blessed his people. Ezekiel speaks of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who was a preacher of righteousness, who was one who walked with God. He speaks of Daniel, a man who stood firm on what he believed, who purposed in his heart, despite everything coming at him saying otherwise, he stood firm. He was a man known for his faithfulness. He was a man who trusted and relied on God. So the question remains now, not only are you one who walks with God, but are you one who trusts in God? Are you one that prays to God and seeks his face? We know if you look at the prayers in Daniel, one of the major prayers that Daniel prays is a confession for himself and for his people who have disobeyed God. And he cries out for his people that they might once again know the blessings of God. But of course, we know that as the people of Israel walked away from God, they felt his judgment and his cursing. Daniel's prayer is, "Oh God, return us back to your blessing. May we be righteous once again." Ezekiel writes of Noah. He writes of Daniel. And he writes of Job. And going to Job chapter 1, I want to remind you, I know this was fresh in our minds, but I want to remind you what God has to say about Job. Reminder that this account that we have, I believe, is true and right and took place. This is something that was not communicated to Job specifically. But God's word reveals to us what is taking place in the presence of God. And so we read in verse 8, as the Lord speaks to Satan, the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and departs from evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Have you made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But pour forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." We remember that Job is going to experience an onslaught from the enemy, from the adversary, one that stands against the righteousness of God. And God here removes his hand of protection from Job, and the onslaught of the wickedness of the world and the world system is felt and experienced by Job. Remember that he loses his entire estate. He is ruined financially. Remember that he loses his health, as he is subjected to horrible boils. Remember that he is greatly grieved by his wife, who speaks against his integrity and says, "Just curse God and die. Give up." We read in verse 21 of Job 1, and Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So Noah, feeling the onslaught of the wickedness of the world and the world's system, walked with God. So Daniel, feeling the flow and the current of the wicked system of this king in Babylon and the ways of idolatry, stood firm and continued to be faithful in praying to his God. He was faithful. And now Job, a man that felt the onslaught of the adversary upon him, everything taken from him that he had known that was good, and then experiencing from his friends the barrage of questions. And Job is full of this dialogue back and forth, and Job's lament and crying out to God in anguish. But we know that in the end, who shows up? God does. And God, how does he show up? In a storm. Do we like storms? We don't like storms. In fact, a storm was the very demise of his children. But God shows up in a whirlwind, in a storm with great power, and he speaks into Job truth after truth, character quality after character quality of himself. God declares that, and he speaks it into Job. And so, as it comes to a conclusion, we see Job is honored by God. Why? He's honored by God for his faithfulness, for his righteousness, even though we may look at his life and say, Job, you're a mess. God saw through. In chapter 42 of Job, we read in verse 2, I know, this is Job answering the Lord, and he says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Who is Job? One of the greatest men of the East. A man of great power, of great authority, of great means. And here, what we find is Job in submission to his great God. He was remembered as a righteous man. But just like God does, he continues to refine his people. And Job is an incredible example of refinement. For on top of the qualities of his integrity and his righteousness, at the end of the book, we can add a submission to the Lord and his ways. A reliance on the sovereignty of God. A trust and a rest in that. God was not very pleased with the three friends that had, quote-unquote, ministered, counseled Job. And you know what God asked? He said, Job, would you pray for them? And so Job prayed for these three friends, and it was at that point that God began to turn his life around. And God restored back to him double what he had had before. Ezekiel, he speaks of Noah, he speaks of Daniel, and he speaks of Job. Why does he speak of these three men? What is it that is so captivating? Why use these three men as examples? Their righteousness stood out and was honored by the Lord. You know what the Bible says in several places? It says this, the just shall live by faith. the just is those that are righteous. Righteousness is this. Righteousness is living in a way that you are pleasing God and His standards. You're meeting the standards of God. Today we have, in Jesus Christ, been justified. If you are a believer here today, justification is that of being declared righteous before God through the blood of Jesus. And so it is through Jesus and His righteousness that you stand today in this world against the flow of unrighteousness. And God's call on you and me is to walk with God, to be faithful, to have an excellent spirit, and to seek God's face in prayer, and to be in submission to God and His sovereignty and His ways, understanding that God is greater than us, understanding that God always does what is right, that God is always good, and understanding that we will never understand fully God on this earth. We cannot. But His call is to submit to me. The just shall live by faith. You live by faith? Is this true of you? Is this true of me? You know, faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Yeah, there's a lot of things we don't see. A lot of things we can't touch. But boy, when we see the Word of God and we see these things proclaimed, the choice is ours. Will we believe? Will we walk by faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 will be a great thought to close with. It says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," that is God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God, I thank You for the example of these three men. And we thank You for Your truth and how You declare it to us in Your Word. You've preserved it for us, and we delight in studying it together. God, I stand in amazement as I think of the message proclaimed today. And as I think of its truth that has gone forth, and You know who has heard this today. And God, You know what we needed. And You know the state of our heart. Lord, convict us. Oh God, renew our hearts. And may we be a people that live by faith and walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.